I am a man of few words. I love the Bible because it's so succinct. I am not, although I have written, I've written several books, and in them I've had to write dialogue, I've had to write narration, I've had to write all these different things, but my favorite is succinctness, and there is no book that's more succinct and more clear, because it takes away all the misunderstandings. 1 Corinthians 2:16, 7 words. But we have the mind of Christ, period. Those simple words, I'm telling you, a fourth grader could get them without any difficulty. Before we look at this, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts to it. Spirit of God, these 7 words have more power in it than anything in this world, because it simply means that we have something that's divine within us that we can use. Would you help us, Lord, those of us who have the mind of Christ this morning, would you help us to open our minds to the text and to the message that comes from the text? We know it's your will, so we ask with great faith and always in Christ's name. Amen. Know-it-alls. I think most of us can remember as children being called a know-it-all. You know, I was given that name because I thought I knew everything. As a matter of fact, at a very young age, I knew that I could take care of myself. I didn't need anybody to take care of me. I was a big boy and I could do it. And as a matter of fact, I also knew what was best for everybody else. It wasn't just for me. I knew what was good for everybody. That's what kids do. They know what's going on. And I didn't need anyone to tell me what to do. You know, but as you grow older, things change. I started to realize just how little I really did know as I got older, right? And that was made clear to me when I joined the Navy. Right, Mike? They make sure you understand, they inform you that you don't know anything. And they proved it. They prove you don't know anything. And it was only after I joined the ranks of manhood, I realized the Navy had it right about me. I didn't know anything at all. I really didn't know anything. And there are many reasons why even today people don't know, none of us really know it all. First of all, if you compare what we know right now, what you know right now, if you compare that to what there is to know, you don't know anything. You don't know anything. Another reason is about that is because all of our knowledge is continually changing. It's upgrading. There's yearbooks, they're upgrading more and more. I think it's every 3 months that technology jumps up. So that means that everything in our lives have to be updated daily. Encyclopedias are updated, medical journals are updated, everything is updated, everything is growing, everything is changing. You can't keep up with this, so you don't know it all. You can't keep it all. You can't be a know-it-all. We have to learn new terms. Do you know the word computer 25 years ago, I don't think even what existed. We have to learn terms and meanings. There's one, Space Force. You know, I thought the military was the Army, Marines, Navy, Air Force, Coast Guard. Now we have Space Force. How about this one, magnetic fishing? That's where people go fishing with magnets, trying to pick up stuff in the water. Greenwash. It's a term used for when people are trying to sell a product and they try to make it look like it's going to help the environment. They're called greenwashers. And the other one was, it was data, oh, I forget the name of it, data something. And what it meant was, I was surprised, it meant that the world is going to be run completely by computers. Your house, your car, grocery shopping, everything's going to be run by computer. I forget what it was. How do you keep up with that stuff? How can you know all that stuff? You can't, because it changes. Technology is constantly changing. Smarter smartphones, if you can believe that. Scary AI. We talked about this morning in Bible study. Oh, here it is. Data fiction. Data fiction. You know what that means? I didn't know what it meant. Data fiction means that the whole world is going to be digitized and everything in the world is going to be run by a computer or computers. And then they'll make these AIs, these artificial intelligent robots or whatever, to run it. Don't tell me God still does, a man doesn't still want to be God. They still want to be God. They really do. And technology gives birth to so many things it's unimaginable that you or I or anybody can really keep up with them to know what they are. Our brains are much too small to know everything that there is to know. That all being said, though, as God's children, our text tells us, but we have the mind of Christ, that divine gift, and it is a gift, not everybody has it, that divine gift contains more power and knowledge than this world has or ever will have or knows. There's more knowledge in the mind of Christ in those seven words than there are in the entire world or ever will be in the entire world. Think about that. You have within you as a believing Christian more power than that's in this world. And if you don't believe it, look at how the power changed your life already. I can say that because God's knowledge and power that he gives you because of your mind is infinite. It has no end. It's immutable. It's sovereign. And it's eternal. It has a basis of eternity. He knows everything. And you have the mind of Christ. So in a sense, spiritually speaking, you know more than 99.9% of the people walking this earth, and that gives you more power because knowledge is power. That's why it's important to be a know-it-all as a Christian, not as a kid, not as young people, not as a dead person, but as a Christian. You should be a know-it-all because that's where the power is in your life and in other people's lives. Our Creator has given his people a wonderful taste of knowledge. Here's how it starts the process. He begins by regenerating us. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Thus saith the Lord. This is the regenerating process. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a malleable heart, instead of a hard heart. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them. I'll cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my commandments, if you will. That's what every single new creature has. If you are born again in Christ and you are living for Christ, you have a new heart, a new mind, a new attitude, and you have all the power you need to get through this world with ease. With ease. Even if you're bleeding, with ease. As new creatures, God gifts us. You got to understand something. Does he know we're weak? Does he know we're fragile? Wasn't Jesus fragile? Did he not hunger? Did he not thirst? Did he not cry? Was he not happy? Of course he did. He knows how we are. We're very fragile. When you think of God being sovereign and infinite, and then you look at a human being that's mortal, we're very fragile. Very fragile. And Jesus knows it. You think he just, okay, we love him, we're going to adopt him, but you know what, they're going to have some rough times. Let them just get through it. They'll come home to us. He didn't do that. He could have, but he didn't. Because he loves us. You know, when we hear the word Jesus loves us, I don't know what you think. You know what I think of? I think of he loved me enough, and I know me better than anybody else in this universe except him. I know me. I'm not worth it. And quite frankly, I don't think any of us are. And yet he was willing out of a population of several billion people to take you and you and you and you and you and say, come on, I'm going to adopt you into my family. I'm taking you out of the world. And I love you so much, I'll die for you. I'll take all your sins, forgive you, and then I'm going to impute my nature inside of you so that you'll have more power than anybody in this world. Every single believing Christian has the power to change their life and somebody else's life. And nothing in this world trumps that. Nothing, including death. Let's include death, the great fear that all mankind has. There's no fear of death. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, 55, 56, somewhere in there, it says, Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? There's no victory in the grave for a believer, because we have the power and understanding and knowing that we're going to be raised with Christ. We're celebrating Easter pretty soon. They're going around with chocolate bunnies, bears with little with ears on them, and they're going through all the Cadbury things, if you will, excuse the plug there, and that's all they got. That's all they got is candy. What kind of power is in that? When I look at Easter, I'm celebrating my resurrection. It's not just his resurrection. I'm resurrected with him, and so are you. That's power. That's coming back from the dead. Do you understand? That's power. No candy for me. Oh, I don't mind a piece once in a while. I can't taste it, but it feels good. But it doesn't beat the power that comes from resurrection. He gives us the attitude of Christ. That's the gift. One of them. This is some of the things that come as new creatures in Christ. We have Christ's attitude. We have the attitude of humility, the attitude of forgiveness, meekness, purity, reconciliation, obedience, loving your enemies, feeding your enemies, turning the other cheek. That's power to do that. You could never do that before you were saved. It takes power to do that. We have the feelings of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. There's not one of you here that ever knew how to love until you became born again. Why? Because you love like the world does, conditionally. You don't do that anymore. I don't do that anymore. You shouldn't be doing that anymore. If you love, you love unconditionally. What does that mean? That means that I love you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done to me. I love you anyway. And I'm never going to bring up anything you did in the past to me, because it's dead. I don't care about it. I only care about you today. That's loving unconditionally. Joy. I never knew. I was happy. You know, you have a good day, you have a good week, get a nice check, have a beer, talk to your buddies, have a meal. So I was happy. I was just that's what living is like without Christ. You're just having a beer, having lunch or something, and you go through to the next day. I have joy now. Every single moment of my life, even when I'm in pain, I have joy knowing who I am in Christ. That's power. That's strength. I'm not going to go through the rest. Peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. I could stand this one verse. That's power. Not only do we have that, we're being conformed to the image of Christ at this moment. What does that mean? Paul tells us what it means to be conformed to Christ in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I don't live my life here. I live here. I hold Miss Rebecca in my arms and give her a hug, right? I do that, and Rebecca and Miss Ava. But I have great joy because I'm alive in Christ. I know what love is. I'm being conformed to that image of Christ, and so are you. That's powerful. Why? Because the more God squeezes you out of you, there's more room for him. And that's the whole process. That's what it's about. Why is that important? Because when you're conformed to Christ, you can hear, understand, and now apply this word to your life. You can do that. Proof verse for that is John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This book, you could take this book and go and give it to people that aren't saved, and they'll read it. They'll say, yeah, I get what it says, but that's all they get. They don't understand the spiritual significance of it. What I'm telling you right now about the power that we have in Christ, they wouldn't understand that. They wouldn't understand it at all. And it's in that sense I tell you that every single believer, every single one of you, should be a know-it-all. You all should be a know-it-all. All believers. Or at the very least, we know you should know about the important things in life and death. You should know it all about that. And you know why? Because that's very important. When it comes to knowing the truth about life and death, it's extremely important to know it all. Why? Because it has eternal effects. The Bible is God's answer book. It answers all the questions, the issues of life, and it has the answers to everything in this world that's important in this world and the world to come. It has everything. There's no other book in the world that does that. There are books that claim to do it, but they have no authority. They have no history. The oldest book, best-selling book, swords and hammers and anvils have been worn out trying to disprove it. You can't do it because God wrote it, and that's the truth. It's inspired, written by men who were inspired by God, and it changes lives. And that's how you know it's true. It has everything in it. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. There's not one thing that you can find in your life that you won't find a remedy for here in one way or another. Based on your belief and your belief system that you do believe it and that you do apply it. Those are the only two principles that change. Conversely, take time and you study the Bible, you will become a know-it-all. And then the psalmist backs that up. Why is that? Because in 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You can't get through life really happy or joyful without this book. You know how you know? Because you tried before, you know, and all of us did. And when you think about living in the world without Christ and living in Christ now, you see that this book makes all the difference in the world. You used it in your life. You applied it to your life. And maybe not in as many ways or as often as you'd like to, but you did. And because you did, it created power. It created power that you have. Because you are a know-it-all spiritually in some way, shape, or form. And the less Bible, the less light, more stumbling, and a very little joy or fruit. In other words, if you're a believer, and there are many believers that take the Bible and they don't spend much time in it, they don't read it, they don't enjoy it, they got a problem. That's a problem, right, Mike? If you don't have an interest in God's word, that's a problem. Because this is salvation right here in this book. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You can't believe in Christ until you know who he is, and you can't believe in God until you know what you've done to him. And this book lays it all out. So less Bible, less light, more stumbling, more adversity. And the neat thing about it is scripture is loaded, absolutely loaded with important practical information that you can use every day of your life. For example, 1 John 2, 3, and 5. Go turn there while we're in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 5. That tells us we can know that we belong to God. We can know it. We don't have to think about it. People say, how do you know you belong to God? Well, the Bible says I belong to God. And here it goes. 1 John 2, 3, and 5, 3 through 5. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. I'm going to stop there for a minute. If this book belongs to you and you know God, this book will say to you, this is what you should do, this is what you shouldn't do. If you're living that way, then you know that you know him. That's what that verse is saying. And then it says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth isn't in him. So that's saying, if you read the Bible and you study the Bible and you know what the Bible tells you to do and you don't do it, you're a liar. You're saying you know him, but you're a liar. You don't know him. That's harsh words. But they're God's words. They're not mine. Then it says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And here it comes. By this we know that we're in him. All believers should know that they're saved. And likewise, all unbelievers should know that they're not saved. Why? Because they don't understand this. They can't keep the Bible. They have many people have a religious bent. Many people love the idea of God. They love going to church. They love doing all these different ceremonial things, but they don't know God. They just don't know God. Why? Because God commands you to obey him, and that's how you're going to know you know him. And if you're not obeying what he says, and now people like to slight that and say, well, I do obey him. I just don't obey him all the time. I don't make a habit of it, but I've never let go of the past. I'm always looking for a negative future. Or I just, and if it's not a mental biological thing, which it could be, and that's understandable, and that has nothing to do with what I'm saying about, but I'm talking about people that don't have that, that have unrepented sin in their lives, then they don't know God if it's in there for any length of time, like for a year and a half or 2 years. You can't do that. You have to repent of that sin and give it up to God. That's how you know him. Because you feel bad, you feel terrible because you offended him. That's the first step of salvation. Did you know that? Acknowledgement of sin to God. When I first got saved, the first thing that went through my mind, oh, I didn't do that, did I? I knew what I did. For the first time, God disarmed my hostility by showing me what I had done in my life. In a heartbeat, I saw what I did, and it was like, oh. And I was terrible. I felt terrible that I did it. That's how you know you're saved. Because you love God enough that you want to live for him. Period. Are you going to get it right, perfect all the time? No. But you're going to want to do it. That's the key. You're going to want to do it. And how about this? We know that we are heirs of salvation, that will never die or cease to exist. We were talking about this morning in a Bible study. You're never going to die. You're going to transfer. And here's the proof for 2 Corinthians 5, 1, 6, and 8. Here it goes. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, the body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we are always confident, and here it comes, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Yes, we are confident, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. Do you get that? You know it. You absolutely know it. That's what it means to be a spiritual know-it-all. We know God only listens to people that responds to his people. That's another thing. John 9:31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. You getting all the knows? You starting to understand about being a know-it-all? We know everything in this life will work out for our good. Romans 8:28. You know it, because he promises all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, the bad thing about that is, it is a promise for good things that no matter what happens, good things will happen. But on the other hand, there's a cutting edge. If you're a believer and you know things are going to work out for your good, and yet you continue to live in the past or live in the future or do anything that has unbelief in it, then it's a sin. It's a sin. You can't do that. And if you've done it, you have to confess it to God. You can do it right there in the pew. If you're a believer and you're holding on to things you know you shouldn't be holding on, you just get rid of it. It's simple. And we know that we don't practice sin. That's another big one. Practicing sin. 1 John 5:18. We know that whoever is born of God, reborn, converted, new creature, does not sin. word in there, and he, when you look at it when you exegete it, it means does not practice sin. We all sin, even as born again Christians. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. The one who is born of God keeps himself. You know that. You won't practice sin. If you practice sin, what's the difference between being a Christian and being a non-Christian? They're practicing sin every day. That's what they do. They don't even know it most of the time. And you'd be doing the same thing. So we know we're not allowed to do that. It's a command. And that's just a sampling. And eternal life. Don't let me forget that. We know that we have eternal life. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you know how many saints have laid on their deathbed and smiled? Matter of fact, I think it was Fanny Crosby, the music composer. She was blind. And she was on her deathbed, and I guess somebody said to her, "Oh, it's too bad, Fanny, you never saw anything in here." And she said, "Oh, don't weep for me. The very first thing I'm ever going to see is my Lord Jesus Christ." Amen? So the point is, that's power. You're laying there, you missed out on all the color of the world, and now you're going to see your Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing you're going to see. How cool is that? 1 John 5:20. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." That's what you have in Christ. Now that's just a sampling of what God's elect knows or should know about life and eternity. Now let's think about that for a second. First of all, that's never going to change. There's no updates to this Bible. There's no upgrades. There's no yearbooks. It's never going to change. It never has changed. So you can know it easy. Spend some time in it and you'll know it. Learn it. And once you have it forever, James 1:17 backs that up. Because once you learn it, you never have to worry about it changing. "Well, I got to think about it now a little different." No. You learn it once, and you learn it forever. James 1:17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." It's never going to change, ever. Romans 8:28, "Since the day it was written to this day has never changed." Genesis 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Zechariah, none of them in the Old Testament have changed, and they've been here for thousands of years. The New Testament's been here for 2,000 years. It's never changed. You know it once, and you know it forever. It's that simple. What power is there in that? I mean, I wish I could have stayed in the seventh grade forever. I would have got all the answers right. It's wonderful. I tell you, Scripture is overflowing with practical knowledge and power that the world will never know. Those people out there that reject Christ, those people that do that, they're never going to have the power or the knowledge we have. And one day, and I've said this to people, and I felt led to do it, and I did it because I loved them. I would tell them, give them the gospel message, and they would reject it. And I would say, "Well, in closing, I probably won't see you again. There's just one thing I'd like to leave you with. I can just about guarantee you that when you transfer from this room, from this realm to the eternal realm, if you don't come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the very moment you step into the eternal realm, you'll remember our meeting and how I invited you to come to Christ, because you're going to be stepping in outer darkness. And I absolutely guarantee you, you'll remember our conversation. If you want to change your mind, here's my number, call me." That's how important it is. That's power. That's me saying it, believing it. And, "Well, I don't know if I believe that." That's okay. That's okay. I don't care if he believes it. I believe it. And that's what's important. The power is in believing. The power is in the application. The power is in the knowing. That's the power source in knowing it. And then application is the key that turns it on in your life or in somebody else's life. Going to church, being religious, all of those things. Listen, if you're listening to this right now and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can be in a church for 50 years, and if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're going to hell. It's that simple. I say it in very clear terms. We just talked about something and say, if you don't follow my commandments and say you know God, then you're a liar. Well, I'm telling you that if you're somebody who believes in God the way I believe in God, but you're not living for God, the things of God are not important for you, you're on the highway to hell, literally. It's not an Eagles song. It's a reality. You're on your way to hell. And the reason is because you rejected the blood sacrifice God has offered you for your sins. And to change that is very simple. You simply have to acknowledge that you've sinned against God. And when you acknowledge that, the Holy Spirit will convict you of your sin. You need to repent of that sin and then just invite Christ into your life. That is the application, the first part. And then once you do that, you pick this book up and believe it enough and love him enough to read it. I can't even say the word daily. I read it all the time. Even if I take a verse with me, I'm doing it, right? Take it and live it. That's what you have to do. And if you don't do that, that's the only way out of the lake of fire. There's no other way to do it. You may believe there is, you may think there is, somebody might tell you there is. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. Jesus said, and I think it's in John 8:32, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. Period. It's either Christ or hell. Simple. Simple stuff. If that's you and you're having trouble with that, you see me or call me if you're online listening, and buckle up, because I'm going to show you some power that God wants to put in your life, and all you have to do is get over yourself, give up your sin, repent of it, and ask Jesus to forgive you. And I got to tell you, in this world, there isn't anything easier than that. Nothing is easier than that. And if you don't do it, then it's on you. Okay, with that in mind, let's move on. The key that unlocks biblical knowledge is not just growing in his word, it's believing and applying it. The Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and must diligently seek him. In other words, you have to have that faith, not just the knowledge, but the faith to believe, to do it and apply it. That's what it's saying. If you don't put the Bible in the equation of your life, regardless of the situation, I want to ask you a question. What are you putting in there? What are you putting in the equation of the adversity that's going on in your life right now? What are you putting in? Are you putting in God or are you putting in yourself? Because there's no third choice. That's what I like about it. You either put God in your life or you put yourself in it. Getting in the flesh instead of getting into God is not going to accomplish anything. If you're a believer and something happens and you get in the flesh, you're not going to accomplish anything. You always have to remember who you are, and you always have to put God in front of you, no matter where you go. You got to be like David. He never lost a battle. Never. Because he always asked God what to do. And that's exactly what we have to do. Getting in the flesh gets you nowhere. Won't accomplish anything. I got a proof verse for you. Now I'm talking about believers right now. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And here's the part. For without me you can do nothing. What are you doing in your life without Christ? What problems are you solving without Jesus? How are you looking at your life and everything that's going on in your life? Are you looking at it through the eyes, the fleshly eyes, or the spiritual eyes? It's all important. And know-it-alls always know, I can know all this stuff. I have to look at life as it is, not as I want to see it. And that's how the world does it. Actually, all you've done by getting in the flesh instead of depending on your biblical knowledge is you've sinned against God. That's what happens. Romans 8:7. The carnal mind is hostile to God. You can't be in the flesh and in God at the same time. It'll never happen. As a believer, you have to make up your mind every day which one you're going to serve in every event. But when you apply Bible knowledge to your situations of life, guess what? You always, always get the victory over this life. Always get it gives glory to God at the same time. You're getting the victory and you're glorifying God in one shot. Proof verses abound. I'll give you a couple. Victory, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. How are you going to do better than that? Deliverance is guaranteed. Isaiah 41:12-13. Those who contend with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I'm going to help you. In Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who's going to be against us? That's deliverance. That's power. Did not Daniel feel the power of God in the lion's den? Shadrach, Meshach in the furnace? Didn't he? Did not you feel God's power in you when you were going through adversities and he got you through them? Absolutely. It's because you're a know-it-all. You know spiritual things and you reap the benefits of the power in knowing them. You're going to rest in peace, only knowing God. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I'll praise him. How many of you, without raising your hands, how many of you here have done that? How many of you have been through the valley of the shadow of death, and when all seemed to be lost, and then all of a sudden you knew whose hand you were in? You were in his grip, and you weren't coming out. And he was going to hold you. And fear not is said 365 times in the Bible. I will be with you. I will help. I will be your helper. That's power. Who has that outside of Christ? What power do they have? What power did you have outside of Christ? Your family, your relatives, your dog, your pet, your boss, a couple of $100. What did you have for power? Zero. You had yourself. And you couldn't do much, because if you could have changed yourself, you would have done it a long time ago. Nobody can do it. Changing people is a God-divine thing. It takes God to change a person, period. Nobody changes without God. Nobody does. And that point about upholding us with his hand means that God's people should be biblical know-it-alls. You guys should know that stuff. Know those verses, so when they afflict you, you can pray them back to God. James 1:22 makes that point clear. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Do it. Don't just listen to it. Don't just read it. Don't just think about it. Put it in your life. Try it. Imagine this. A doctor goes to college for 14 years, gets a bachelor's, a master's, a PhD, then he goes for internship, and then if he's got a specialty, he'll spend a year or two there. You got 14, 15 years. Now imagine somebody going through all of that, getting out, getting a big graduate degree and all this stuff, and then opening up a clinic somewhere on a corner and saying, I don't want to get a big practice. I want to just hang out on the corner and give out aspirins. He's not practicing what he learned. We are know-it-alls, and we have to practice what we learn. So the question I want to leave you with this morning, brothers and sisters, are you being blessed? Are you biblical know-it-alls and a doer of the word? I hope the message has brought something to your ears and to your heart that will help you understand that it's really important that you understand that it's okay to be a know-it-all spiritually. You should be. You're encouraged to be, to know things about God so that you can apply them. If you don't know them, you're not going to apply them. If you're not a biblical know-it-all, then here's what I'm going to suggest. Be one. Be a biblical know-it-all, Mike. Just say, I know it all about God because I know enough to get through this world and the world to come. I know death isn't going to hurt me. I know that I have somebody who will deliver me. I know I have somebody that will walk with me. I know somebody that will take care of me. I know somebody that will bring me into eternal life and take care of me for all eternity. That beats any social system the United States has, doesn't it? Number one. And number two, there's the power in knowledge. That's a common expression. And there's no better proof of it than this book and the power it can put in your life if you just become a biblical know-it-all. Do that, and then buckle up and watch what God does in your life. Let's pray. Father, we